If you were doing a market research in the first century, Ephesus would not make your list for the most likely places to start a new church. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was the center, the province of Asia. It was the headquarters of Artemis worship. Travis, what do I need to do with this? Okay. It was the headquarters of Artemis worship with many businesses that supported that temple. It was also the publishing house for the occult. No one in their right mind would recommend to the denominational officials that Ephesus would be the place to start a church. But Ephesus, we know, because Ephesus is where we're going to go and preach when we get out of here. What do we offer a place like that? What do we give them? Paul discovered what he could offer them. He was going to give them the word of the Lord. But I wonder sometimes, do we know the same word that Paul preached? You see, Paul preached a gospel that was life-changing, soul-winning, sickness-healing, demon-casting, Holy Spirit-falling, culture-transforming, world-changing. Do we know a gospel like that? Do we know a gospel that prevails? What would it look like for the word of the Lord to prevail? That's the question that this text asks us. What would it be like? When the word of the Lord prevails, God uses the ordinary stuff of life to work miracles. I read this passage and I stand amazed. Not by the fact that there are miracles, but by the fact of what God uses to cause those miracles. The sick and the demon-possessed encounter God through common, everyday clothed items through this man of faith. Not jewels or his best robe, not in the church service, but God's powers are revealed in the everyday circumstances of life. No lights, no camera, no audience. Just a God who touches the lives of his children through the sweat rags of our daily existence. This can't be what the world expects of the living God, of the creator of the universe. But then again, they've never understood his ways. He uses a Roman cross and uneducated fishermen to make his gospel of love known. He uses our routine circumstances to show his power. I read this and I hope that my life would be in such a way that I could realize in the day-to-day circumstances something. I read this and I want to be so aware of my day-to-day life. I want my everyday circumstances for him to be able to shine through. That we could offer our sweat rags and our aprons to him for offerings of devotions and instruments of blessings. That we would have our eyes to see our daily lives as moments of divine manifestations. When the word of the Lord prevails, wonder is the norm, not the exception. When the word of the Lord prevails, imitations just won't do. To me, few imitations really are as good as the original. I think of things like Mr. Pibb, powdered milk, instant potatoes, artificial Christmas trees. They advertise them that they're just like the originals, but they're not. If you don't believe me, the next time you show up on a date, why don't you hand her some fake flowers? Or guys, when you go to propose to her, just hand her a cubic zirconia. What follows next, then, is really not that surprising. If we can discover fakes, then why can't demons? They say that imitation is the highest form of flattery. For the sons of Sceva, it was just business as usual. They witnessed the hottest item on the Ephesian religious market, the Jesus whom Paul preached. It was a tested product that delivered amazing results. What they didn't realize was that this Jesus whom Paul preached carried a spiritual copyright. Like a list of ingredients on the side of a cereal box, We read what the sons of Sceva are made of. We see that they are Jews. We see that they have credentials. Luke says that they're sons of a high priest. The only problem with this bit of information is that Josephus didn't have any record of their family. Either Josephus goofed, or we have the first century example of those bogus doctors and professors you see on late night television, marketing everything from miracle products to psychic hotlines. And they had numbers. I guess they were trying to make up in quantity, what they lack in quality. As in all imitations, it's not what they have, but what they don't have that gives them away. They didn't have a name, not one of them. And they were simply known as the sons of Sceva. Unknown men who were living off the questionable reputation of their father. This seemed to be an ongoing problem for them because Josephus didn't know them and the demon didn't know them. I know Jesus and I know Paul, but you, who are you? These unidentifiable, no-name phonies learned a humiliating lesson that I hope none of us here learn. Before we go to proclaim the word of the Lord, we better understand that imitations just won't do. These brothers didn't know that Jesus of Paul's gospel is evident in the fact of the thrashing they took. Imitating their daddy's faith, we discover that they were wearing religious hand-me-downs and playing grown-up with things they didn't understand. The demon did more than show their physical nakedness. It revealed their spiritual nakedness. I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but you, who are you? With the same words that exposed those con artists, we read the most unlikely recommendation Paul probably ever received. That he knew Jesus reminds us of Christ's earthly confrontations with his kind. In all the gospel accounts, the demons found it very easy to pick Jesus out of a crowd. But this fallen angel omits to know in Paul. Here we see that Paul has not only come to attention in the natural world, but also in the supernatural. What was missing in the greetings of the sons of Sceva, we find in Paul. Paul's authority does not rest on his method, his credentials, or another man's faith. It rests in his personal knowledge of Jesus. Sure, he was a Jew. Sure, he had credentials better than those seven brothers. But listen to him as he defends his ministry to a bunch of wannabes in Philippians. He says, circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gain I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The difference in Paul is that the living word became personal. His relationship with Christ is what set him apart. It'd be like thinking of our seminary training as genetic cloning. For the best results, you want to find the most healthy, living DNA that you can so that you can get the most viable organism. If we have a choice in whom we would be like, would anybody choose to be a copy of a copy of a copy? Why not choose an original? The danger for us in seminary is selling for a cheap imitation and not becoming like the one in whose image we are made. The demon question haunts me. The boundary between real and imitation is easier to step over than we think. The world has too many phonies standing in the pulpit. What it needs is authentic men and women of God who can point to the original. At the 1st of August, I got the luxury of spending a week at Loyola College in Baltimore, Maryland. I was up there for a Stephen ministry training session. On this chapel, they had one of the most beautiful, on the campus had one of the most beautiful chapels I've ever seen. In the evening times, I try to go and spend some time there just to relax and to rest. But during one of those visits, I was very troubled. You see, being a Catholic institution, they have two confessional booths there. Being a Protestant, I was very curious as to what was inside one of those. So, fighting back the curiosity as long as I could, I finally made my way over there to it, and I looked in. And I saw stacks of hymnals, boxes, a couple of speakers, and some old bulletins. And then I cried out at my spirit, is there no room for confession in the church today? If the word of the Lord is to prevail, confession is essential. When what was going on behind the scenes in Ephesus broke onto the public square, fear fell upon that town. It was like all their hairs were just sticking up on the back of their necks. They didn't know what was around. They didn't know what was going on. Who was this Jesus that Paul was preaching? It was an atmosphere of holy awe. They were on the threshold of conviction. But for many of them, like many of us, many of those people in our churches, that's as far as they ever get. The Holy One comes in power, and they never move past conviction. They don't understand that the gospel doesn't just want to produce admirers, but it wants to produce confessors. We must move beyond obedience, move beyond belief to obedience. Even the demons believed that Jesus was the Holy One of God. In his sermon, Salvation by Faith, John Wesley states that the great enemy of God and man believes, and even believes trembling, that God was made manifest in the flesh. Belief isn't enough. It must give way to confession. Confession must first take place, as this passage would tell us, in those who believe. Confession is first and foremost the work of the church. For the individual, we confess as the Spirit touches those areas of our lives which are contrary to His character in us. In an exposing of our secret sins in the light of the gospel, we find a purging that gives way to freedom. Confession is also proclamation. We not only admit our sin, but we attest that sin's cure can be found only in His grace and power. Confession breaks with our past so that we can know our future in Christ. Confession calls us to burn our magic books. What else are we to do? What else are we to do with those things that we are fully convinced now are impotent? We are no longer willing to buy the bill of goods that this culture sells us. So the only thing that they offer us is an altar to offer our lives to God. And then I think, have we been so encountered by the Word of God that we've burned those books, those things in our lives that hinder us from a full life in Christ, or those things that can pull us back into our sin? We dabble in our old secret practices. We must be done with them. The only thing it will truly cost us is a life of unrealized possibilities in Christ. Let us take those things we dabble in and make a precious sacrifice to God. The burning of these books also serves as a beacon to the culture around us. It's a radical act of worship that says we have found something of incredible worth. 50,000 drachmas. That's 50,000 days of wages. Or if you go by $40 a day in modern terms, you got almost $2 million. If we were to burn our magic books and show the world that we have found something so priceless, what would they do? They would ask us, what can make this people respond in such a way? The word of the Lord prevails through everyday miracles. The word of the Lord prevails through pointing out the phonies and finding the authentic. The word of the Lord prevails through confession. This summer, Nikki and I got a chance to go to DC 97. It's a gigantic youth evangelism conference in Washington, DC. Being our first time there, there was one goal that I had in mind. Actually, two. I wanted to see the Korean Monument, and I wanted to see the National Holocaust Museum that's there. When we got inside, one exhibit stands out in my mind. And suspended between two pieces of glass was this ark. Now, an ark is the center of a Jewish synagogue. It's where the Holy Scriptures are kept. It's where the Torah is kept. It's where the very presence of God is said to be. When a service will begin and end, the Jewish priest will walk to the Torah and he will open it up. And everyone else is just watching and looking because they don't have Bibles like we do that are just paperback and $5 or $6. But this $50,000 or $80,000 hand copied Torah is held in this ark. And he would open it up. He'd take it out. And he would stand before his people. And he would read the word of the Lord. Awesome. It's awesome to think about. But this ark didn't have doors. This ark didn't have a Torah in it. In fact, you could barely read the inscription that was carved on top of it because a Nazi bayonet had whacked it out. But a card beside the ark spoke what the ark couldn't do for itself. It said, in a warning to those who would approach the Word of God, know before whom you stand. You are the Paul of our generation. You will be going to Ephesus. And there you will stand before the Word of the Lord and proclaim it with power. You will proclaim the written Word, the spoken Word, the Word made flesh, the risen Word. You must take this inscription's warning seriously. You see, to take the words of God on your mouth is a very serious business. To mouth a Spirit-breathed words is to confess the kingdom of God and to expose the culture around us. For the word of the Lord to prevail, you must know whom you stand before. To that end, I pray that He gives us strength. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank You that You are still working among us and that You are still out to change us to the message that You've preached throughout the centuries, but more fully through Paul, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that Your Word is not an inanimate object, something that we simply put on the shelf and take off when we need to find or to learn something, but that it's out there to transform us and change us. Lord, we would know a gospel that prevails. We would know a gospel that would not only change us, but change the culture around us and show Your power in the everyday things. Lord, that would show what is authentic and what's not. And Lord, that would lead us into an ever-deepening confession of who You are. We praise You, Lord, and we thank You for today. Amen.
Lord, and may that fire that is lit in our soul be a beacon to those around us. Would you stand as we close the service with Light the Fire in my heart again, my soul again, my heart again.
me home. Lord, you know,
Lord, you know
where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again.
May you receive the benediction. The price has been paid. The original has been sent to us. Let us run the race, confessing our sins, throwing off that which hinders us, and persevering all the way to Ephesus. Amen. Amen.